I have enjoyed different Sunday night musics. I don't know if musics is a word, but I've enjoyed it. I don't know, maybe the only thing that could have made that better is if Pastor's guitar was a bass guitar. But sorry. But anyways, I enjoy that, so appreciate that, all the musicians who put that together. So, okay, we're going to continue in our series in the parables. And again, we've described these as kingdom object lessons. So these are practical, tangible examples of how we are supposed to live in the kingdom. And if you recall, Christ's primary message, in fact, the primary message of Scripture is all about those who enter and live in the kingdom. And so the outline that we've been using follows, again, along the lines of the Sermon on the Mount, same basic topics. Again, just the Sermon on the Mount is one confined, specific sermon or lengthier description there from Christ, whereas the parables are kind of interspersed along the way. And so we're taking the parables, kind of systematize them, put them into different areas or different groupings, things that follow the same themes. And those themes pretty much go right in line with the Sermon on the Mount. And so I've used the same outline here. So we started a few weeks ago talking about kingdom identity. So what it means to enter into the kingdom. What do I actually have to do to be a member of Christ's kingdom? And so we talked about the fact that all are welcome, right? So we talked about the parable of the dragnet, that Christ cast the net and everybody is welcome into his kingdom. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, that everybody is welcome into the kingdom. But if you want to enter the kingdom, what we then talked about is there is only one way. And we're going to actually see that today. And so even though I've taken these parables and kind of put them into different segments, what we're going to find is that these themes overlap. They interact with each other. And so we're going to even see that today, that there is only one way. What we also talked about last week, which is going to show up today, is that the reason we should and are to forgive others is because we have received the ultimate forgiveness from Christ. And so we're going to see that today, because what we're going to talk about today is kingdom living. So once we identify in the kingdom, how are we then supposed to live? So on a day-to-day basis, what do our lives look like? What would separate us? So if someone looked at us and say, oh, I can tell that they're a Christian. That is kingdom living. And so what does that look like? And we're going to start with this idea about a Christian, someone who's living in the kingdom, should be one who gives everything for Christ. You know, the verses in Scripture, do all to the glory of God, right? So that'd be kind of the general theme. But I'm going to kind of come at it a little bit differently when we start today. So I'm actually going to start with the fact that Christ gave all to seek and to save us first. Therefore, it is our responsibility to give all in submission to him. And so we'll start in that way. Then next week, we'll look at growth and discipleship, actually. And then after that, we'll look at what it means, the difference. In fact, I think Pastor made this reference this morning, religion versus relationship. And so we'll look at some parables that deal with that. And so that's what we have coming up. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I got a little nervous this morning in ABF. Pastor was talking about the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, as we often refer to it as. So we're going to look at it tonight. But he's going to be back in his Luke series in a little while. So remember all these things we talk about today. It'll come back to haunt you in a good way. So we're going to start with, and here's the debate, right? Is this one parable with three different parts, or is it three different parables all dealing with the same theme? It doesn't really matter. I don't know the technical answer. If I was forced to give an answer, I'd say there are actually three different parables all dealing with the same basic theme, but in the end, it doesn't really matter. So let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 7 first, go through the parable of the lost sheep, and then we'll do the second parable of the lost coin, and then we'll do the third parable of the lost son. And all of these parables, so what I want you to focus on is these parables illustrate what God does to seek and to save those who are to be part of his kingdom. And so we look in chapter 15, let's start in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you who has 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which needs no repentance. So this is, for this time period, this is a very unlikely analogy, right? This would be like, again, not that there's anything wrong with necessarily any profession, but this might be like us saying, I am a garbage collector, right? Or I empty outhouses, right? So we would think about someone as being, so for in this time period, if you were a shepherd, right, you're out in the fields, so therefore you could not wash, therefore you were ceremonially unclean, therefore you could not actually participate in many of the things associated with the law, the ceremonial law in particular. So for Christ to refer to himself as a, in fact, go to John chapter 10. So we're not going to necessarily read through this whole passage, but if you look in John chapter 10, if you have a study Bible, what you would find at the beginning there, it talks about this passage of scripture talks about Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And so if you look through this, you'll see, it talks about, truly, truly, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in another way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And it goes to this whole big, long passage about Christ being the good shepherd. And for example, look at, this is kind of a side note, but look at verse 7. It says, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. It's interesting, I mean, I have not raised sheep, so I don't know this, but I can read. So I found out that during this time period, right, they'd have this sheepfold, and the sheep would come in, and the shepherd at night would actually lay in front of the door. Like, he literally would be the door, so that nothing could come in and take the sheep that belonged to him, and the sheep who were his could not get out. It's almost this really cool picture about once we're saved, we are in Christ, and we can't get out, right? He protects us. And so I find that really interesting. So this analogy is very unlikely. You can go back to Luke now. That's where we'll be for a while. And so this unlikely analogy. So sheep were not kept for meat, primarily. They were, for the most part, kept for their wool. And so with that in mind, they were kept for long periods. And so I didn't know this until I studied this. Anyone know the average lifespan of a sheep? I didn't either. 10 years, roughly, give or take. So it'd be like, think about how many of you have dogs? Okay. How many of you are you actually love your dog? I have a dog, not so much. I'm not sure about the other. When you're attached to your dog, right, you are attached to that animal. This would be the relationship we're talking about here. You'd have sheep, you'd have the shepherd, they would build a bond. And at our house, I'm not sure why it is, I don't like the dogs as much as they do, but they follow me around more than they follow them around, and I'm not quite sure why that is. So maybe I'm the shepherd of the dogs. So that's kind of the relationship we're thinking about. And so very close, and pastors alluded to this. If the Sherds were here, I could have him given a little object lesson to go with our kingdom object lesson. They would actually, the sheep, and many times there'd be multiple shepherds that would bring their sheep into one pasture to one area, and they would intermingle, and you're like, how do you get them apart? And all that would have to happen was the shepherd would call to the sheep, and those that were his would self-separate, which is pretty cool. Cool things that we can learn from this. For those areas that didn't have, or for people who had sheep but not enough to like hire a dedicated shepherd, they would actually have a communal shepherd. And so one shepherd that would be responsible for multiple different flocks at one time. What's interesting here is, if that shepherd lost a sheep, it was their ultimate duty to bring it back. Even if it was dead, their duty was to bring back the fleece. And so then he would leave the sheep with someone else to watch and then go and get it. So through this, and the next one that we're going to go through, let me think about this. Christ says, I am seeking. You know, in nature, what do we find? If you ever watch a nature show, like with your kid, I did with my kids when they were little, particularly the boys. You watch a nature show, and you have the hyenas or the lions, and they're chasing after a herd. Who do they go after? Do they go after the center of the herd? No, they go after the one that's straggling or the one that's over here. Christ goes after that sheep, right? And so we, no matter how far away we are, no matter how much danger it is, Christ is going to seek out his sheep. So I would conclude this, and this will be the same conclusion for the lost coin, which is the next parable we'll look at, is when we think about God giving all, I would describe this as God relentlessly pursues his children. Okay, let me see in the next part of Luke chapter 15, so starting in verse 8 here. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now notice, remember, what are these parables? Why is Christ giving these specific parables? These are his response to those people who are criticizing him for keeping company with those who are perceived as sinners. And Christ is saying, I'm come for everybody. I'm not just come for the Pharisees. I'm not just come for the Jews. I have come to seek and to save. And he gives this parable here. So in this example, the coin could be one of two things. I think it's the second, but I'll give you the first one here. It could just be a normal coin that she lost. One coin at that time period would be like a day's wage. So think about if you had lost a full day's of wage in like currency and it was lying around your house somewhere, how much effort would you go to find it? And actually, there was this, how many of you actually know what a Bitcoin is? Right, I don't know. How many have actually heard the term Bitcoin? All right, that's probably most of you, right? Okay, so it's this new digital currency, right? There's this guy in Great Britain who was early to the game, and he mined 8,000 Bitcoin, and he had them on a flash drive. So it's called a digital wallet. So it'd be like, you know, just like you carry around cash in your wallet, the digital currency is carried on like an electronic drive. Just give you some context, 8,000 Bitcoin is worth $750 million, okay? He comes home one day, his girlfriend accidentally threw it away. Sorry, I don't know if she's still, that would be a real test of a relationship right there. But he, what do you think he did? He's like, oh well. No, he went to the dump, to the landfill, and like searched physically through the dump to try to find. Now, that's the ultimate needle in a haystack. Couldn't find it. The city said, you can't do this anymore. He sued the city to get a lot, right? That's what I know that's an extreme case, but think about that as the fervor with which this person is seeking to find this coin. And that's the extent to which God goes to find us. Now, I don't think it's this one. I think it's the second one. So in Jewish culture, women, Jewish girls, they would collect 10 coins that would be their marriage coins. And so they would actually string these coins together. They would wear them as either a necklace or a head piece for their wedding. And so I guess, you know, maybe not, it's probably even a little bit more sentimental than what we would think about it. So think about if a woman lost her wedding ring in the house, right? She would search and search and search. I know probably more so. I think that's why they used a woman here and not a man. Because if this is, I don't know what number ring I'm on. sorry. $12 from Amazon. There you go. I do have the original one. I put it in a box, so I would not lose that one. this woman is like searching and searching and searching. And again, these parables, they're just designed to show us the extent to which God goes to relentlessly pursue his children. And, I mean, think about it. We say that, but what did God do? God sent his son, right, to bear the weight of sin, to do these things just to pursue us. Okay. Then we get to the third one. So starting in verse 11. So often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, but again, this is the third in this series. So we have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, now we have the lost son. So we understand this. Let's go ahead and read it here. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and he divides unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring forth the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now we're going to stop there. I'll leave the rest of the story to Pastor to talk about how the Pharisees responded and the older brother and such. But when we think about the parable of the lost son here. So in Jewish culture, the inheritance was set. Like, so I have a will, as I am sure most of you do, and we decide, I want this to go to this person and this percentage to go to this person. By Jewish law, the oldest male would receive 2/3 of the inheritance, and then 1/3 was split between everybody else. So you hoped you were the oldest boy, I guess, right? And it was not uncommon for the inheritance to be given out ahead of time. So it's almost like, hey, I have this business, and as the father, I'm getting ready to retire. I would then go ahead and split the inheritance, and the oldest male would then become responsible for the household and would take care of everything. And so the inheritance could be given out before you die. So it's not like ours necessarily today. So even though it was common to be given out ahead of time, for this younger child to go and ask for it ahead of time was essentially like telling the father, you are dead in my eyes. I mean, it's a very callous thing to do, very selfish thing to do. And we know the story, we've read the story, he's feeding the swine, he comes to himself, and he decides to come home. So in a household, they would have different types of servants. So the first would be bondmen or bond slaves, and we've talked about that before, where they would actually get an awl in their ear to recognize them and to show their dedication. They would be kind of part, think about that as the inner circle, part of the, actually, you know, quote, part of the family. Not family in themselves, but part of the extended family. Servants would be kind of like on the outer edge, still considered part of the day-to-day life of the household, but not to the same degree. A hired servant would be someone who would just be hired on a day-to-day basis, not responsible, not part of the family at all. And so if you notice in the parable here, what does the son say? I will ask my father if I can be one of the hired servants. So it's not as if he's even going back saying, I want to be a bond slave, or I want to be one of the normal servants. He's like, I'm going to cast myself at my feet of the father, my father's feet, and ask if I can be one of the lowest hired servants in his household. But what does the father do? I mean, this is the analogy or the example of how Christ responds to us when we come and ask forgiveness. The father puts a robe on him, which represents honor. The father gives him a ring, which represents he's part of the master's household. He is part of the mastery there. He gives him shoes, which would be a status thing, right? Many of the slaves wouldn't even have shoes. So, you know, in terms of this, these parables illustrating how Christ, how God gives all to seek us. So in the first two, we see that, let me just go to this next one, right? So you put all of these three things together. This parable has been called the gospel within the gospels because we see God's attitude of seeking us. We see the forgiveness. We see that Christ seeks out sinners. Without that, we cannot come to him. We also see that this is a very different, and for those of you who are here when I did the series on the Lord's Prayer, maybe you remember this. So in Jewish culture, their relationship or how they viewed God, the Jews viewed God purely as a king, and that it was this almost adversarial relationship, right? Maybe not to that degree, and maybe I shouldn't even say that. Maybe just say it wasn't a loving relationship. It was, we are responsible to do what God says because he is our king. But, and here's a few quotes that I found. The Jews would say this, there is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. And this is a little bit less extreme, but they say, God will accept sinners, but only if they crawl in penitence through a needle's eye, right? And very, very extreme view. But notice the difference here. What's the very first phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, right? Abba, Daddy, right? We have this relationship where it's one of love. It's one of deep connection. And we see this in the parable here with the way that the Father responds to the Son, the way that God responds to us as we come and ask forgiveness. So, you know, God seeks us no matter what the circumstance. He relentlessly pursues. He abundantly forgives. And I don't know that these are necessarily the best ways to say it, but let me just say it this way, okay? Whether we are, quote, lost because we have purposefully strayed, like the Son, whether we are lost because we have just made a mistake or an error, or whether we are lost because we have been led astray by someone else, it doesn't matter why we're lost, it doesn't matter whatever the reason is that we have sinned, it does not matter in God's eyes because he is standing there willing to forgive us no matter what the reason is, as long as we come to him asking for that forgiveness. That's the extent to which God has gone to seek us and to bring us back into his kingdom. And this is a phrase that I kind of concluded this segment with that many of you have probably heard, and that is, God loves each one of us as if there is only one of us to love. And we think, how can God love everybody the same? How can, I remember my mom, you know, sorry, I'll throw you in the bus here. We had one child, Landon, right? And we were pregnant with another one. How can I love the next one as much as I love this one? And guess what? You do, right? Most of the time. You do, right? And so we love, right? And God loves with this deep love that can never be broken. So that's what God has done. That's how he has given all. Now we get to parables that deal with our response to that. How should we act in response to a God who has given everything to bring us into his kingdom? And so we're going to talk about, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll start with the parable of the talents. And then we'll look at a very similar parable in Luke. Some may actually argue it's the same parable. We'll talk about that a little bit. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 here. So Matthew 25, and let's look at verses 14, and this will be a longer passage. We'll go through verse 30. For the kingdom of heaven, so here we see that the kingdom relationship here with this parable. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, which I find interesting, right? God doesn't expect the same everybody to do the exact same things. Everybody's given a different ability. Everybody's given different extents of abilities. God only wants us to do what we can. That's going to be one of the key conclusions that we get to. And he straightway took his journey. The person who had received the 5 talents went and traded and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had, and this is the key part of the parable, right? Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou ought therefore to have at least put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received my own with usury. So at least say, at least go put it in the bank and earn some interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents, for unto everyone that has been given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has, and cast you, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so we have the parable of the talents. So if you recall from our discussion last time, we had another parable that dealt with talents. So 1 talent is about 75 pounds. So if this is silver, just put it in context, 1 talent would be about $35,000 in today's value. So if he had given 5 talents, that would be like $175,000 that this person was dealing with, and then $70,000 for the other, and then $35,000 for the other one. Okay, so he divides his wealth based on ability. The focus, as we said, is really on the unworthy servant. I believe this is representative of the Pharisees. They were given the law. The Jews had they were chosen by God to represent him to the nations. And instead of going out and collecting others for his kingdom, what did they do? They essentially put a wall around the law and a wall around God and said, this is ours and no one else's. And they separated themselves and they essentially hid God from the nations. And I believe that's kind of what this parable is really dealing with. But I want to focus on I think is kind of the key thing. But the other parts taken together, we can get some other implications here. So the expectation wasn't that you're going to earn a certain amount when I'm gone and this person's going to earn a certain amount. The expectation was that you were just supposed to use the abilities that you were given. I would kind of think about the analogy of the widow's mite, right? So the widow gave a single mite and she was praised because she did everything that she could do, right? It wasn't a lot in the world's eyes. It wasn't a large amount, but she did what she could do. I also thought, as I was studying through this, I also thought a lot about, remember the book of Revelation, we have the 7 churches, and we have the lukewarm church that receives the greatest condemnation. And I read this, I haven't read a lot by this guy, but this man named R.L. Stevenson said, He described this church or this attitude as the malady of not wanting. It's like, okay, we are just happy with what we have. We don't need to work anymore because we're just satisfied. What the parable shows is that we need to give all. We should never be satisfied with the number of people that have come to the kingdom. We should never be satisfied with that we are living well enough in the kingdom, right? How many of you heard of John Wooden? Okay, good. Okay, so John Wooden is a famous basketball coach. He coached at UCLA, won, I don't know how many in a row, 10 national championships. You may not know this, he actually coached at Purdue first. And so he's an Indiana-born guy. And so I really like John Wooden. He was a Christian. He not only coached basketball, you should hear his players talk about him, about how he invested in them as people. He, you know, some of them have gotten saved as a result. So, I mean, he's just this, I really respect him a lot. And this is one of the statements that he made. He says, success is peace of mind, which is a direct result of the self-satisfaction in knowing that you did your best to become the best you are capable of becoming, which is a mouthful, basically saying this. I don't care if you won the game. I coached for a long time, okay? And I use this with my guys. And there were games that we won the game, and I told them, you lost that game because you guys played bad. The other team just wasn't as good. And there were games where we lost, and I say, hey, you won because I thought you played the best that you could. They were just a better team. So it's not the outcome necessarily. It's the fact that we are giving everything we can in our life in the kingdom. And I came across this quote, which I thought was pretty good. It goes like this. God does not want extraordinary people nearly as much as he wants ordinary people willing to do ordinary things extraordinarily well. He wants us. Here's the thing. All of us have different abilities. Just genetically, we're different. Academically, we're different. Physically, we're different, right? We all have different things. But what we know is God has given us each gifts. And the only way that we give all is when we use those gifts for him. Someone asked me the other day, it was really interesting. It was the first time I've ever been asked this question. When are you most joyful? That was a really good question. I was kind of caught off guard, and I had to think about it a while. And the answer I gave him was, I am most joyful when I am using a specific gift that God gave me to do a specific thing for him. And I guess I wish I should be more joyful all the time, right? That we're not doing as much with the gifts that we have been given. So I would encourage you to think about that. I think that's a really, really good question. So maybe next time in the hallway, I'll ask you that. We'll see what you say. Okay, so the next one is faithful and little. So if you go to Luke chapter 19. So we'll look at verse 11. Start there. So Luke 19, 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable. He was nigh unto Jerusalem because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So again, and this is actually a good thing, right? They were expecting that the kingdom was come, right? I mean, it was going to come now. It did, just not in the way that they thought. So in verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that where, and it seems like that's kind of like this side note, like what does this have to do with anything of the parable? And what I found out was when Herod died, he had multiple sons, and the expectation was that he was going to give a rulership of his territory to his son, make sure I get the right one, Antipas, but he actually gave it to his son Archelaus. It's too close of names. But anyway, I guess we have Lan and Layton and Larn, so I guess we're about the same. I just thought about that. So filled with the Spirit, right? You've come up with those things. And so the Jews didn't want this. They actually wanted Antipas to be the ruler, so they actually sent a delegation to Rome to get the emperor to basically veto Herod's decision, and he wouldn't. And that's kind of, I think that's the backdrop that's going on here. It sounds very similar to the parable, so I think he's just kind of giving them an example that they would be familiar with. Not familiar to us, but to them, I think this would have made a lot more sense. And it came to verse 15, and it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained. Now, in this one, they're all given 10 to start, right? Or they're not given different amounts. But notice, then came the first saying, Lord, your 10 pounds hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And again, right? So and then we get to verse 20. And another came and said, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And we get kind of the same basic thing, right? So there's debate about whether or not this is a same or a different parable. I would kind of view this as you have one in Matthew, which is to the Jews, one in Luke, which is to the Gentiles. So whether it's the same or different, I don't know. I think, you know, for the most part, I think we get very similar lessons. So I tend to think it's probably the same, just given in kind of two different forms, or maybe one with a little bit extra. But we have very similar lessons. So he, again, God does not demand the same outcomes from every person. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, okay, did you witness to exactly 100 people or more, right? And he's going to say that to every single person, right? We are called to do what we are to, you know, in the place where we have been called. And we can only do that. This is what I find really interesting. Is you ever heard the phrase, if you want something done, ask a busy person? That's an outcome of this parable here. And we see the reward for good work is more work. Sometimes I think it would be really easy to be lazy, right? Because, you know, if you ever, my guess is we all have very similar colleagues in different ways at work. Like, pastor has Jacob. No, sorry. So we all have different, you know, and some of them are like, hey, if I actually wanted something done or I needed something, I'll talk to this person because I know they will do it. Or if I need something done, I'm not going to ask this person because maybe they'll do it, but it's going to take 5 weeks or whatever, right? It's common, right? I think you should be, it's probably not how we generally think about it, but it should be a compliment when we are asked to do things, and we should live with that. And we also see in this parable living with expectations. So again, the general principle coming out of these parables is that the expectation is not that everybody will be the same. The expectation is that we will all do everything that was within our power and within the gift set that we have been given to advance and to live in the kingdom. Okay, one more. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Okay, we're kind of running short on time, so rather than reading the entire passage here, so this is Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. So let me just set the stage. Many of you probably know the parable here. So this is the parable of the workmen. So you have hired servants who are day laborers, and so these would be people who didn't have steady jobs, but they needed to work to live. And so they would come to kind of the central courtyard. Today, this would be like the groups who stand at Home Depot. I'm serious. Like, it's not, there's migrant laborers who come to Home Depot, stand around just looking for a job that day. That would be kind of the scenario. And this would be very common. And so particularly common during big harvests. So when the grapes are going to be harvested and there's a lot of work to do in a short amount of time and a landowner doesn't have enough people to do it in one day or to do it with the people that they have, they go out and hire others. And so they would go and hire people. And in this parable, the Jewish day ran from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so they start in the parable. He hires some people at 6 o'clock and promises them a denarius, which is equivalent to one day's wage. Okay, you're going to come work at 6 to 6, and at the end of the day, you will get a denarius. That's your pay, and that was standard. Well, they get through, and then they get to the third hour of the day, which is 9 o'clock, and there's still more work to do. And they go hire more workers at 9. Then they go hire more workers at noon, which is a 6-hour day. Then they go hire more workers at, make sure I give you the right times here, at 3. And then lastly at 5 o'clock, which is like an hour before quitting time. And at the end times, he doesn't promise them anything. The landowner only promises a denarius to the first group, okay? And then what does he do? He starts with the people who began at 5 o'clock. Those come to him, and he gives them a full denarius, a full day's wage. And so what do the people who started earlier in the day think? Oh, yeah, man, this guy, right? And then what happens is they get a denarius as well. Everybody gets paid the same, even though they work different amounts. And they say, this is not fair, okay? So I read all kinds of different, you know, some say, oh, well, it's likely that the people who worked at the end of the day were so fresh and so, in, you know, they wanted to do really well that they worked harder and produced more. There's nothing in the parable that suggests that. That's a stretch. I don't think that's true. It could be a rebuke of the Jews who were upset that the Gentiles were allowed to come into the kingdom. But again, I don't know that that's the case because it's not like the full Gentile kingdom, if you want to think about it that way, has started yet, right? He's still primarily ministering to the Jews. Could be talking about those who get saved later in life. We'll kind of come back to that. I think more than anything, what this illustrates is the mercy and grace of the landowner. That he understood that these people needed to work, needed to earn money to live, and that he was just merciful in bringing them in, maybe at the end of the day, even when he didn't need to do so. So, but if you think, really what I think is happening here is it goes back to chapter 19. So if you go to chapter 19, so just look up in your on your page a little bit, look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we get? Like, we followed you first. What do we get for this? So does it seem like that parable that he gives in chapter 20 might be a response to this? I think it is. So then in verse 28, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So I really think the key to this parable is that it comes right after Peter's question. He's asking, does it matter if someone gets saved at 12 or 20 or 25 or 85? The mercy that God shows to them is the same. That in God's eyes, we're all sinners who have fallen short. It doesn't matter whether we were a sinner for 12 years or 50 years. We so fall short like we talked about last time, our debt is so large that there's nothing we can do no matter where we are or how early we come to Christ. And it is the mercy of God that he bestows upon us when we come to him. And again, as a result, whether we're saved at age 12 or 15 or 25 or whatever age we're saved at, the expectation then is that we will work as best as we can and that we will give our all in the kingdom. So when we take all of these parables together, we know from the early parable, right? There is celebration in heaven. It's very clear. Angels celebrate when someone comes to Christ. Should we not celebrate the same way? Right? As of exciting days, it's been exciting to see particularly some young men over the last couple of years come to Christ and their families and to grow, right? Those are exciting things. And so we see that God relentlessly pursues those who are lost and abundantly forgives those who enter into his kingdom. We are responsible as stewards, right? So what does the Bible say? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, right? That is our expectation. It is our responsibility that we are faithful with the gifts that God has given us. And here's the thing, even in small things, right? Whether it's, I mean, the standard examples, taking out the trash at the church, doing work days at the church, right? Whatever it is, we should come with the mindset that we are going to give everything we can in that endeavor. And that we can step into the reality of the kingdom by choosing to do something with God that we cannot possibly accomplish in our own power, right? Great things can be done when we are willing to do, as the statement earlier said, when we are willing to do ordinary things extraordinarily well. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll turn it over to close out here. So, dear Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord, and for what we've heard, and just for the examples that you've given us for how we are to live in the kingdom. We thank you especially, Lord, for what you've done and how you relentlessly pursued us and how you abundantly forgave us. And Lord, we ask that as we live each day, that we would just live with the mindset that we are asking, how can I better serve you? How can I use the gifts that I have been given? Lord, just to understand what you have for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.